Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are on week 5 of our Trapped series, and I want to welcome everyone here today. It's so good to have you. And if you're here for the first time, and maybe you don't feel you're really all that religious, you feel like you don't fit in, I just want you to know we're not religious either, okay? So you fit in fine. Matter of fact, you should have been here last Sunday because it was Camo Day. It was Camo Sunday, and many of us, about 40% of the congregation was decked out in camo. Now, how many know religious people don't wear camo to church? You just don't do that if you're religious. But we have fun. We made it part of our Trap series. And so, hey, you just fit in with us because we're not religious either. But we're talking about the traps that the devil sets for us in our lives. How many have ever seen a trap before? Many of you have. A trap is all about deception. It's about deception. It looks good on the outside. It looks like you're going to get something that will benefit you, something that will help you. There's something that's going to add to you. But when you go into the trap, it's very destructive and it hurts you. If you'd pull out your notes this morning out of your bulletin, inside we have our sermon notes along with our life group homework. This is homework for you to do at your own during the week to help you grow and take the message to a deeper level in your life. You can also look at YouVersion. Our notes and the outline are on there. But it says at the top, the devil lures us into his traps by believing lies. By believing lies. The past several weeks, we've been looking at the lies that the devil has. The pleasure trap, the power trap, the people trap. And this morning, we're going to talk about the failure trap. The failure trap. The only way to get out of the lie, out of the trap, is to reject the lie and embrace the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So we need to embrace the truth about what God says. And the failure trap today, if you're taking notes, take a look in your notes this morning. Here's the lie. If I fail, then I fail. All right, we'll explain that in just a moment. But the failure trap says, if I fail, then I really fail. It says that my security, my welfare, and my comfort are more important than taking a risk for God. You know, my welfare, how things happen in my life, playing it safe is better than taking a risk for God. That's the failure trap. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the children of Israel and the 10 spies in Numbers chapter 13. To give you a little bit of background, the setting of what we're going to read this morning, Moses and the nation of Israel had just been delivered. It's been about several months, but they had been set free from slavery from Egypt. God destroyed Pharaoh and all of his armies at the Red Sea. God has given them the law. He's given them the tabernacle, the system of worship, and they are ready now to go into the promised land that God promised them when they were still in Egypt, saying, I'm going to take you out of here and take you to a land. The promised land is what we now know as the nation of Israel. And God said, you're ready. It's time. This is what happened as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Take a look at verse 25. They sent in 12 spies to do some intelligence gathering and gather information just to see what the land was like. And it says they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," how do you know that's not a good word to hear? "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak was a giant. We saw his descendants there. "The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb was one of the spies, he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, that came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now take a look at chapter 14. It's a continuation. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night." There was about 3 million people. Can you imagine the sound of 3 million people crying all night long? That's what was taking place. "The children of Israel all complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness.'" The children of Israel have a fear of failure. They're falling into the failure trap. If we take the risk of going into the promised land, we could lose everything. And so it's better for us to stay right here, for us to not to go in. Our security, our welfare, our comfort is more important than taking a risk for God. We're better off playing it safe. Take a look at your notes this morning. We have 4 bullets there under the lie, 4 things we're going to learn about the failure trap and what God expects of us. First of all, how does the failure trap work? The failure trap works in that there is security in what we know. There's security in what we know, and the unknown is scary, so we are tempted to stay right where we're at, even if it's harmful for us. Even if it's harmful for us. Change is scary because you don't know what could happen if you make the change. Take a look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?" Listen to this. "Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They would rather go back to slavery than to have the land that God said to them. You see, they knew what was in Egypt. They knew what it was like to be a safe. But taking this promised land thing, that's unknown, and the unknown is scary, and that's what the devil does to us. Anytime God wants us to take new ground, anytime God's leading us a new place of influence, a new place of ministry, a new area of obedience in our life, the devil says, "Well, hey, what if you fail? You could lose it all." And that's his trap. If he can get us to fear the unknown, the destiny that God has for us, then we really are a failure. But he tries to say, you don't know what could happen. You're better off just staying where you're at. Be comfortable. Take it easy. Don't be such a radical fanatic, okay? You know, you are fine just the way you are. You know what fine stands for? Fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. If you are fine, you're fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. How many times on Sunday morning someone says, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." And usually that's a good description of us. I'm fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional right now. Yeah. But God doesn't want us to be fine. God wants to give us the best. He wants to give us the best. And the failure trap keeps that from us because the unknown is scary. We'd rather go with what's familiar, even if it's harmful to us. I see this take place in all kinds of situations. I see it where people stay in unhealthy relationships, sometimes abusive relationships, because the familiar is less scary than the unknown. If I leave them, I don't know what I'm going to do. They'd rather have security over something that is healthy. I see this people that are imprisoned in addiction or imprisoned in sin or in depravity. They'd rather stay where they're at because the familiar is less scary than what is known. I see it in people that are called to vocational ministry, maybe midstream in their life, yet they say, I don't want to leave my secular job and my career and my 401k and my pension because the familiar, what I have now, is less scary than the unknown. And there are so many times God has something better for us, but we allow the fear of failure, of losing our security, our comfort, and our welfare to steal God's best from our life. Don't settle for good when you can have great. What does God want to do in your life? And be willing to take the risk about it. Don't fall into the failure trap. The devil says, you're good enough. Stay where you're at. Don't change. Don't take the risk. But friends, that's his lie. That's his lie. Take a look at the second bullet point there. Our goal, what is our goal? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what's our goal? Our goal is following Christ and building his kingdom. That's our goal, to follow Jesus and to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's not to have security or comfort. The reason is that you and I have a calling. We have a calling, a destiny from God. God has a plan for you and I, things that we can accomplish for his kingdom. King David wrote this in Psalm 101, verse 6. And we're going to read from the English Standard Version. I will look on with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. Say, dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Say, minister to me. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you want God to dwell with you? You want his presence to be with you? You want to sense his nearness in your life? How many want the nearness of God? That's almost everybody here. What does he say? If you're faithful, I look on favor to those who are faithful in the land, they dwell with me. We need to be faithful when God says, take a risk. The children of Israel weren't willing to do that. They weren't faithful, and they didn't experience God's dwelling power in the promised land. And it says, he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Look at your neighbor and say, you are to minister to God. You are a minister. That's God's plan. You and I are to minister. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to live lives of purity and blamelessness, seeking to be like Jesus. And then we minister to others and help other people find Christ and find their destiny and do the same thing. All of us have a ministry, have a destiny. Paul wrote about this to the Ephesian Christians. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works prepared for you and for me. Paul wrote a little bit further. He flipped ahead to a couple of chapters in Ephesians, and in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you, I urge you, he's writing this to other Christians, other Christ followers, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, you have a calling. And then he goes down to verse 11, and he says, I've given apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to equip the saints, to equip the Christians to do the work of ministry. You have a calling from God to do ministry, to follow Jesus and build the kingdom. God didn't call us to be saved and happy and, woo, I've got the joy of the Holy Spirit and now I'm good and I just sit here and do nothing. God has blessed you and I to be blessings to the rest of the world. We have a destiny, we have a ministry, we have a calling, and the devil wants to steal that from you. Because if the church realized as the body of Christ, What would happen if your head this morning told your body to do something and the rest of your body said no? You wouldn't be here, would you? You'd be at home. You'd still be in bed. Friends, we are the body of Christ. And Jesus is telling his body, I've got great things. I want to touch people's lives at your work, at your school, in your community, in your church. And so many times the body says no. And Jesus is left there going, would you wake up and smell the coffee? Would you get out of bed? Would you do the ministry? Would you build the kingdom? I have great plans for you. I want to dwell with you. And I want you to minister to me and to touch the world. I have a friend who says, the local church is the hope of the world. And I really believe that. If the local church doesn't rise up and do what God has called it to do, the world is lost. It depends upon you and me. God wants us to do his work. I see individuals who say, you know what? I don't have time to do this calling thing, this destiny thing God has for my life. If I do, my business is going to fall apart. I won't have time to get everything done that I need to get done. I just can't do this for God. I know other people that say, me? I don't have any ability. You know, I'm not really talented. I don't have really any gifts. There's nothing special about me. I can't do a ministry for God. I don't have a destiny. Here's the thing, friends. It's not based upon what you and I can do with our available time or with our talents. It's based upon what can God do through you. As you say, God, I will give you my time. As God speaks to us and says, I want you to get involved in this. I want you to do that. I want you to make this phone call. I want you to give here. I want you to go there. As we are obedient to God, God takes the little bit of time, the little bit of effort, the little bit of gifting and strength that we have, and he multiplies it. Don't say, I'm not talented enough. Don't say, I don't have time. I know people that you ask them something and they say, nope. I got my schedule, my calendar, and I can't fit it in anyway. We cannot get so rigid in our lives. Now, I think structure is good. I structure my life. I plan things out and on a calendar and all that. But if I get so structured that when an opportunity comes up, I don't allow God to interrupt my life, I'm in deep weeds. Do you realize that almost every miracle Jesus did was an interruption in his schedule? It was an interruption in his schedule. And if we're going to say, God, no interruptions to what I've got planned, then we're not giving God an opportunity to move through us and to build his kingdom. Don't fall into the failure trap saying, my security, my welfare, and my comfort is more important than taking a risk for God. When churches do that, when a large number of Christians fall into the failure trap, the church becomes complacent. And there's no vision for reaching the community, for reaching the lost. They're just happy coming on Sunday morning and raising their hands and singing the songs. And wasn't that a great message? And then going out and doing whatever they want the rest of the week. A church that has lost its vision for those that are outside of the family is a church that will perish and die. Without a vision, people perish. Here's the thing. So churches, they just keep on doing the same old thing because this is what we like. We never change. We never risk. We never attempt to do anything great for God because it might mess us up. What do you think God's going to say someday when his church stands before him and a church would say, well, God, we just didn't want to mess up. We didn't want to fail. God's going to say, wow. He's going to say to that church what he said to the one talent servant who took his money and buried it in the ground and says, no, I don't want to mess up with it. Jesus said, why don't you put it in the bank? Why don't you do something with it? And here's the thing. Are you just burying your talents and your abilities and your opportunities in the ground because you don't want to mess up? God has a great plan for you to touch people's lives. You have a calling. You have a ministry. But the spies, children of Israel, they didn't realize God had something for them to be a great nation, a place where they could exalt God and be a beacon of hope for everyone. That's what God's calling his church to do, to be a beacon of hope. Let's take a look at the third bullet there in your notes. What happens to people who have no vision? People that are not walking in the calling and the destiny God has for their lives. Number one in your notes there, they are prone to negativity and complaining. Find a people that don't have a vision for God, that don't have a calling, and they're going to whine. They're going to be negative. They're going to grumble. Why? Because they don't have a purpose. They don't have a vision, and so they're miserable. Life is kind of meaningless. It's insignificant, and you know they're just really not fun to be around. We see this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The congregation lifted their voices and cried and wept all night. They complained against Moses. The whole congregation said, 'If only we died in the land of Egypt or died here in the wilderness.'" Without a vision, you have no purpose and no hope. If you want to start having joy and some excitement and adventure in your life, how many want joy, excitement, and adventure? You want their life to have a little bit of vibrancy and vitality, then get along with God and say, "God, reveal to me the call, the destiny, the things you want to accomplish through me." Because when you're walking in God's destiny, you will have meaning and purpose and significance. And when you can walk in that, you won't have reason to complain. But those who don't have a vision are miserable. What's the second thing that happens to people with no vision? Take a look in your notes. They oppose those who have vision. They oppose those who have vision. In Numbers 14, verse 6 through 10, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those that spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" But look at verse 10. "All the congregation said, 'Stone them with stones.'" Wow. Get the rocks. Kill those Christians. Kill our brothers and sisters in the Lord who want to do something for God.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.